race back. So pray me through the service and the rest of this afternoon, and Lord willing, I'm on the mend. Now, I wanted to ask you to consider something. What is it for you specifically, because it varies from person to person, what is it? What is one thing, let's say, that says to you, I love you? Is it maybe a warm plate of your favorite homemade cookies? You know, that just says I love you like nothing else. Or maybe it's when somebody tells you how much they appreciate you, or they appreciate you for something that you've done for them. How about maybe getting some uninterrupted time with somebody that you really care for? Or maybe it's more a physical thing. Maybe it's holding hands with the person that you love. Or maybe it's something simple like, wow, I can't believe you unloaded the dishwasher for me. Thank you so much. Nothing says I love you like an empty dishwasher, right? How about when somebody gives you a special gift just because? Just because they were thinking of you, you know, maybe it's something simple, you know, a flower or just a little trinket, but something to just say, hey, I was thinking about you, I care about you. We each express love in a lot of different ways, and we receive love in a lot of different ways. Now here's the potential hazard is, we usually, our default setting is to express love towards others the way we most prefer to receive it. And if you figure there's got to be at least, you know, probably close to a half a dozen different umbrellas that the way we express love could fall under, the way I may try and show love to somebody may be different than how they really receive it. If for instance, my favorite way of saying I love you is to give little gifts or something, but my wife's favorite way of feeling loved is to have uninterrupted quality time with me, I may miss the mark with that. So understanding how we express love, how we receive love, those are important things because we all do it a little bit differently. Now, we've been talking for several weeks about just the topic of love, and we've spent a lot of time looking into love as a concept, what it is, how does God love us, what are some ways that we define love. Last week, Pastor McLean shared with us a look on love in the home, and before that, we were looking at, well, who are we called to love? And it was quite simply, Jesus summarized it vertically and horizontally. We're to love God with everything we've got and love others as ourselves. And that's essential. Love is so essential. So I wanted to take this morning then to talk about, well, what are some of the ways then that we can express love to God? We've talked about how God loves us. We've talked some about what love looks like, but what are some specific ways that we can express our love for God? What my eye was drawn to in my study was a couple of passages out of John's gospel. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then just a few verses later, he continues saying, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." So I think that makes it pretty obvious that at least one of the ways that we can demonstrate love towards God is simply to strive to obey the things that he calls us to do. Keeping his instructions, his commandments, is really one of the greatest ways that Jesus told us we can express our love for God. So this morning, what I wanted to do was look at just the first 8 verses out of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm chapter 119. And there's 3 things that we find in that first little section, those first 8 verses, that help us to understand a little bit more about how we can love God through our obedience to God. We're going to see a few things. We'll see first the benefits of obedience. There's actually something in it for us when we obey the Lord. We'll look at God's perspective on the priority of obedience because it's obviously important to him. And finally, we'll consider what ought to be all of us, for all of us, our prayer for perseverance in obedience. We should be desiring what the expected results are as we pursue being obedient to the Lord. So if you're not already there, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 119. longest chapter in the Bible there, Psalm 119. And let's go ahead and jump into our text, our study together this morning. In the first few verses of this chapter, we are pointed to the benefits of obedience. And the psalmist in these opening three verses here declares two things. He tells us that, one, God blesses the obedient, and that the result of that obedience is godliness. Godliness is the result of obedience. So watch for those two benefits of obedience as I read the first three verses, Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. The first thing that comes clear in these verses is that God actually blesses those who are obedient. God blesses the obedient. And that blessing comes to us in two different ways, according to the psalmist here. In verse 1, we read that blessing comes through, let's say, conformity to God's word. Look at it there again. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Those people who are striving towards living a blameless life experience God's blessing. And the only way for us to live a life like that, though, is to walk in the law of the Lord. We need to strive to live in obedience to God's word. We need to conform our lives to fit what God has commanded us in his word. Right living, if you will. Right living is basically God's ethical expectation on our lives, ethical objective. He wants us to live lives that demonstrate integrity in our character and in our conduct. God wants us to live in such a way, in fact, that the people around us would have no grounds for making an accusation against us of doing wrong. That's the goal. That's the target that God wants us to shoot for. And actually, I believe that striving to live a blameless life like that, I think that's part of the way in which God actually blesses us. As God helps us and enables us to do that, it really is its own blessing. We're blessed when we walk according to his word. Let's be honest for a moment. I mean, there's only so far we can go in terms of trying to live a blameless life on our own. I mean, our own efforts only get us so far. God is the one who promises to help us live the life that he's called us to live. He is the one who says, I will strengthen you. I will give you the power to do what is right if you seek it. He has blessed us, according to Scripture, with his Holy Spirit. As a person comes to acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner, that they have done wrong things, as each of us has, and comes to God humbly asking for his forgiveness, putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, God, in that moment, justifies that person, forgives their sin, and puts his Holy Spirit within us to help us live the victory that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us the power to live lives of obedience. Now, we still have to make the choice on whether we're going to work with God and seek his power and his strength to do the right thing, or whether we're going to reject that and choose to go our own way and make decisions that are contrary to his word. But God offers us what we need in order to live a life of obedience. In verse 2, then, the psalmist also tells us that blessing comes from knowing God through his word. And I think it's interesting because I think that verse encourages us not only to know the word of God. He says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies. So it's not only to know the word of God, but also to know the God of the word, who seek him with all their heart. Yeah, we're to know God's word, but really what we seek in trying to know God's word and seeking to follow God's word is really to know God. These really go hand in hand here. The goal of all of this, it's not to somehow idolize God's word. It's not to somehow make an idol out of the Bible itself. But really, the goal is to know God's word so that we may know God, so that we might know the mind of God, what he thinks, what he wants, what he expects, how he helps us. God blesses our obedience. And it leads to the blessing of a blameless life and a more intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. So clearly, God's blessings are a benefit of our obedience. As we obey him, we experience his blessing. But the psalmist also points out another benefit of obedience, and that is that godliness is what results as we strive for obedience. In verse 3 there, this benefit is stated kind of both negatively and positively. Look there with me. He says, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in all his ways. Now, it's easy to maybe take issue with the first part of this as expressed negatively. We read that God's people do no unrighteousness. And it's really that same notion of what was said there in verse 1, that their way is blameless. And there's a part of us that looks at that and says, well, wait a second, that can't be right, because there's not a person in this room who is totally, there's not a person on this planet who is fully blameless before the Lord. Scripture's clear, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So there's none of us who could genuinely say, aside from Christ himself, that their walk, their way is blameless, that they do no unrighteousness. We're all sinners who fall short of God's standards. But the point that the author is making here is, look, if we follow God's word, if we follow his commands consistently, then our walk will be blameless. If we were fully able of doing exactly what God says every moment, then yes, our way would be truly blameless. We would do no unrighteousness. It's the latter part of that verse that tells us how to avoid unrighteousness. He says, well, we need to walk in all of his ways. We need to do the things that God has called, that he has commanded. You want to avoid unrighteousness? Well, then you want to avoid doing the things that God says are wrong? Well, then make a lifestyle out of being obedient to God's word. Choose to pursue doing the right thing. You want to stop using foul language? You want to stop blasting people in anger? Well, then make it your goal to speak kind words of encouragement to everyone you talk with. You want to maybe avoid getting angry when you drive on the freeway with all of those other moronic drivers out there? Then make it your goal to pray for every single driver who does something stupid in front of you. If you are preoccupied with doing what's right, it doesn't leave a lot of room for doing what's wrong. The surest way to avoid evil is to be fully occupied with doing what's good. So pursue God, walk in his ways. Living a life of obedience to God's word will always result in godliness. God grows that in us. Blessings and godliness, those are the benefits of obedience. As we seek to obey the Lord, those are the things that are added to us. Well, verse 4 then moves us from the benefits of obedience next to a look at God's perspective on the priority of obedience. And this is a bit of a pivot point in this section here. See, the first three verses, I don't know if you noticed, but scan back over them. You'll notice the first three verses, it's all in the third person. They do this. They, them, those, it's all about that person. And here he makes a switch to kind of include all of us. Now, I'll tell you what, maybe you agree with this, maybe this is your experience as well, maybe not, but I always find it a lot easier for us as individuals to look at our responsibilities before God. It's a lot easier to look at those things from the third person. You know, this is the way Christians should live. It's a lot easier to say that than it is to include myself in the mix and say, this is the way we should live. Oh, well, yeah, I mean, Christians should live that way. Well, you're a Christian. Well, yeah, well, then you should live that way. Yes, I suppose, well, okay, we should live that way. It takes it kind of up a notch in terms of what is required of us when we really include ourselves in the mix. Here in verse 4, what we find is that the obedience that was described in those first three verses there, not only is it something we should desire, it's a desirable thing to be obedient to the Lord, but in fact, it's commanded of us. God calls us to obey him. Look at verse 4 there. He says, you, speaking of the Lord, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. God has laid down the standards that we should live up to. Okay? God's precepts, his commands, his instructions to us are given with the very idea in mind that we're to strive to keep them diligently. That means that God's commands require careful obedience. That means that we don't just keep God's commands really by accident. You know, I think sometimes there are some folks that give God sort of a careless sort of a service with their lives, kind of a hit and miss sort of obedience. They kind of just live their lives the way they want to, and they hope that, well, I hope I'm doing more good than bad, and I hope that, you know, most of what I'm doing is pleasing to the Lord, and the other stuff, I hope he just kind of overlooks it. And, you know, I'm kind of just hoping the scales are tipped in my favor when God evaluates my life at the end in terms of my obedience. The problem is that's not the sort of obedience that God has commanded. In fact, he doesn't want partial obedience at all. He doesn't even want majority obedience. God wants total obedience. Obedience. If we're going to strive for that, we've got to work at it diligently. Think about the person who's looking to get ahead in their career, whatever career that is. If they want to be promoted, if they want to move and climb the corporate ladder there, they have to be diligent about it. They're going to have to work hard. They're going to have to try and show that they have grown in terms of the qualities and the things that they can offer to their employer. It's one of those things that you're not likely to be promoted by accident if you're not really working at trying to move up to that position. You have to have a goal, and you have to work towards that goal. You have to work diligently to move up that ladder. That goal has to always be in mind if you're going to work towards it. You can't work towards something if you don't know what the goal is, because there's no way of knowing what to work towards. Okay, so say you wanted to drive from here to Sacramento, right? If you got on 101 South and drove at 100 miles an hour, it doesn't matter how fast you're driving, you're going the wrong way. You have to have the goal in mind. If you're looking to get to Sacramento as quickly as possible, southbound 101 isn't going to do it for you. You have to have that goal in mind. God's commands, they require careful obedience. We need to be intentional about it. And you know, I need to keep kind of weaving this in here just so that we don't lose sight of it. This obedience isn't to somehow merit our salvation. We're not talking about trying to be perfect in our obedience to the Lord so that he'll let us into heaven. That's not this at all. This is talking about the obedience that God calls for and expects of those who have already put their faith in Christ for salvation, those who are already saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. That's our salvation. It's not anything that we do to earn it, but these are God's expectations of us. Having received that salvation is that we would strive to honor him with our lives and honor him with obedience. To do that, we have to be intentional. We have to be careful in our obedience to the Lord. And you know, that brings up another important point. You have to know God's word to keep God's word. It's kind of that driving to Sacramento thing. You know, if you don't know what God's word says, how are you going to strive to be obedient to it? You have to know it to keep it. And so basically, I would say that means we really need to try and make a habit of spending time in God's Word, daily time in God's Word. That should really be a daily habit for each and every one of us. And sometimes people push back against that and they say, oh, that just That sounds so legalistic that, you know, well, I have to read the Bible every day. Make sure you read, you know, so many chapters or whatever it is. And do I really have to read the Bible every day? I mean, I don't want it to become just some daily routine that I do. I don't want it to be just some meaningless thing that I do. And, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. If I do it too often, it won't be special to me anymore or something like that. Okay, well, stop and think for a moment. How many different daily routines do you already have? What are the things that are kind of just, you probably don't even think about them anymore because they're such a normal part of your day? Maybe you watch the news every night, you know, whatever time you like to watch the news, you watch the news every night, or maybe you have a favorite TV show or a favorite set of shows, and boy, that night of the week at that time, we know where to find you, right in front of the old tube there, watching that particular show, or maybe you exercise every day, you know, you get there, you hit the gym, or you get on the bike, or you take a run. Maybe you read the newspaper with your breakfast every morning, or maybe on your commute you listen to that particular talk show or whatever it is during your daily commute. You know, when you do things like that on a long term, there's results that come from having those kinds of daily habits. See, if you are in the habit of watching a particular show regularly, you probably know most every detail of your favorite character on that show because you watch it regularly. You may know exactly what's going on in the world through the news that you receive, watching it, reading it, listening to it, whatever it is. And certainly, we would find ourselves in reasonably good shape physically if we were out there getting exercise every single day, right? Well, so, what if we did the same thing with God's Word then? What if we made that part of our daily routine? What if you spent daily time reading God's Word? Well, what would be the results of that? Well, obviously, you'd know quite a bit of detail about what God commands us to live like. If you're in it all the time, you'd have a real good idea of what it says. We'd know maybe exactly how God wants us to respond to what's going on in the world. So many different things happening all around us locally and around the globe. God gives us so much instruction about how He wants us to live. Or, you know, I would say we would definitely find ourselves spiritually fit if we made it an exercise of reading God's Word every day. God has laid down His standards, and what He calls us to do is to strive to live up to them. But you have to know God's Word to keep God's Word. See, in God's perspective, obedience is a priority. That's something that He wants us to push for. So let's make it our priority to love God in this way that He calls us to, by striving to live lives of obedience. Well, that brings us to the final section of our text this morning. The psalmist started with they and those in verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, he moved to we, and now with the rest of the passage, he makes it real personal because it becomes I. And along with the author of this psalm then, we should also be able to say I. And to be able to say, Lord, this is our prayer, my prayer for perseverance in obedience. You know, I'm sure that each of us knows from personal experience that living a life of obedience to God's Word, that's difficult. It's something that I'll speak for myself. I know that I don't do that as consistently as I'd like to. From day to day, it's hard to do what is right in God's eyes day in and day out. And yeah, there's benefits to it. Sure, God blesses those who do right and we grow in godliness as a result, but none of that makes it easy to do. Now, if we're going to live a life of obedience out of our love for the Lord, then one of the things that we need to be doing is praying for perseverance in our obedience. And in the final verses of our text here, the psalmist shows us three things related to our obedience here. First, that we should desire God's direction. We'll need God's help if we're going to keep His precepts. Second, the author highlights the good result, or results, plural, that God's direction brings in our lives. Three things that come from following God's direction. And then finally, we see the psalmist's cry for kind of this intimate communion with God, to be such close relationship with Him as to have that kind of vitality in that relationship. So if we're going to persevere in obedience, then we should desire God's direction. And that's what the psalmist says here in verse 5. He says, "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes." God has commanded us to keep his precepts, but the question is, okay, well, if he's called us to do it, then where is the power to be able to do that? We know that we're weak. We know that we can't do it alone, on our own, but our own weakness in the flesh, that is not an excuse for laziness or disobedience. Really, to me, verse 5 almost reads kind of as a sigh of regret, if you will, that the psalmist feels his own inability to keep God's precepts consistently. I mean, it's clearly a prayer for help. Oh, God, help me to live a right life. Help me to do what you've called me to do. And I'm so thankful to be reminded from God's word that even my own personal obedience is not left to me alone, that God himself promises to help me as I seek him to be obedient. He promises to help me to do so. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 reminds us that God's grace is sufficient because his power is perfected. It is manifested at our times of greatest weakness. We all know too well our own inability to consistently obey God's word. We fall short on a daily basis. Sometimes we fall short on an hourly basis of really honoring God with obedience. But our inability to be consistent still doesn't cancel out our obligation. I mean, yes, we fall short daily, but the requirement is still the same. The requirement is still to strive for obedience. We're not excused just because, well, I have a sin nature, God. You know I'm a sinner, you know, in my flesh, and I can't undo that until you take that away from me. So I'm going to keep sinning. So I guess that's just the way it is. No, that's not. Just because we're sinners doesn't mean we're excused from trying to obey. It'd be like saying that the drunk driver is excused from obeying traffic laws because, well, they're drunk. They can't be expected to obey the traffic laws. They're drunk, so it's okay. It's not. It's not okay for us to just continue in sin and say, I don't have to worry about obedience because I'm a sinner, and, you know, what else could you expect from me? No, we need to strive for it. If we're going to succeed in obedience, we'll need God's power. We'll need his direction. So let's commit to seek him for it. God, I need your strength. I need your direction. I need you to show me not just the right thing to do. I need you to show me the way out when I'm headed down the wrong path. And do you know God promises that too? That with every temptation he allows to come our way, he always provides a way that we can endure that temptation or get out of it without sinning. There is always an escape hatch. So God, help me to see it. If I'm headed down that path, help me to see the escape hatch. Essentially, verse 5 here is kind of the prayerful if of an if-then statement. If God will help me to help my ways to be established, to keep his statutes. If he does that, then I can expect the good results of it, the good results God's direction brings. And there's three things that show up in those last three verses of this section that we can expect to come on the heels of God's direction in our lives. Three good results: confident Christian maturity, sincere praise for spiritual progress, and unwavering obedience. Let's look at those one at a time here. First, if God will direct me, if I seek him and say, God, help me, direct me into your path to do what is right in your sight. If I follow God's direction, I can expect to grow in confident Christian maturity. Look at verse 6. The psalmist says, then, here's the then of the if-then statement, then I will not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I think what the author kind of dreads here is that disgrace, that internal painful exposure of his disobedience to God's word. Oh, God, I don't want to even have that brought to light. See, a holy life, a life that is obedient to God's word, that life has no reason to feel shame because it's been lived rightly before the Lord. And you also notice there that the psalmist isn't content with partial obedience. He's striving for that total obedience there. God expects our obedience not only to be diligent, not only that we would be careful about trying to obey him, but that would be universal. That when we're living lives of obedience, that we would find that we're not ashamed to look at all of God's commandments. Not just, well, I'm doing real well over here. I'd rather not look at those commandments over there because I know I'm not doing so well. No, if I'm really striving for obedience in all areas, then I can look at all of God's commandments and not feel ashamed. God expects our obedience to be diligent and universal. What that means is there's no room in the Christian life for us to decide which parts of God's word we want to obey and which parts we say, you know what, I'm just going to disregard that part. That part's not as important. So I'll obey God here, but I'm going to choose not to obey God over there. Partial obedience is not really obedience, is it? It's disobedience. If we're not obeying God fully, then we're disobeying him. If I always drive the speed limit, but I blow through stop signs, I'm still a lawbreaker. I can't pick and choose. Now, regrettably, we're going to continue to wage war against this sin nature that we have. We're going to continue to have to work to overcome our tendency to want to do what's wrong and to strive to do what's right instead. We're going to be working against that until God calls us home or he returns. But in all of that, we should still be striving to do the right thing by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We need to keep coming back. You know, we need to, we need to struggle well with life. Life's a struggle. And there's going to be times where you purpose to do the right thing and somehow you still end up doing the wrong thing. Well, then struggle well in that area of life. If you find yourself having disobeyed God, then come to him in prayer and repentance. And seeking afresh and anew his forgiveness, acknowledging that forgiveness in your life. Say, okay, God, I messed up here again, and I'm sorry. I know that's not the person you want me to be. Help me. Help me to do it right next time. And forgive me. Thank you, God. The second good result that God's direction brings is that it will allow us to give sincere praise for our spiritual progress. Take a look at verse 7. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. If God will direct me, then I'll give him thanks for my spiritual growth. I'll give him thanks from my spiritual growth as his disciple. You notice that the psalmist didn't consider himself to have arrived yet, even though I'm sure he would likely have been considered one of those people in verses 1 through 3 there. He still considered himself to be a student of God's word. Hey, you know what? Praise is appropriate for spiritual progress. When God is growing us and helping us, praise to him is something that is absolutely okay. But we need to make sure that the praise is directed the right direction, I guess. You know, directed towards the one who deserves the praise. I think sometimes it's tempting to praise ourselves for spiritual growth. You know, I mean, after all, we're the ones who are getting up earlier to do our devotional reading. You know, I'm the one, God, who's taking the time out of my day to do what's right. You know, I'm having a more successful prayer life because of the time I'm putting in praying and really working on that. So, you know, I deserve some of the praise. Well, no. God's the one who's growing that in us. God deserves the praise. Apart from the activity of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we wouldn't experience growth at all. So praise for spiritual progress, that belongs to God alone. Let's be thankful that he helps us grow and mature in Christ. And then there's the third good result from God's direction is that we may find ourselves unwavering in our obedience. Look at just the first line of verse 8. He says, I shall keep your statutes. This is still the response to God's direction, the if, at that first part. If God will direct my ways, guess what? If he's directing my ways, then I will keep his statutes. The only hope that I have for succeeding in living a life of unwavering obedience to God, the only hope I have for that is for God to be the one to direct me day by day, to give myself over to him moment by moment and say, God, I'll do what you call me to do. That first half of verse 8, I think that could be, you know, maybe strike us as boastful if it wasn't for the last part of the verse. The last part of the psalmist's prayer for perseverance in obedience is that final cry for that kind of intimate communion with God. Verse 8, he says, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. The psalmist is firmly resolved here to obey God's commands, but he recognizes, in all honesty, his own inability to do it. And so he follows that resolution, God, this is what I'm going to do. He follows it with a humble prayer, asking God for help to do it. And it's just a simple recognition. Look, I need God's help even to do my part of obedience. I can't even be obedient by myself without God strengthening me and helping me. And I think it's a real clear warning against that kind of, a Christian self-sufficiency that somehow says, you know what, God, I don't need your help here. I've got this. I can do this by myself. Now, I need God. I need God every day. I need God in every part of my life, moment by moment. We need his help. If God were to abandon us to our own power to live lives of obedience, I can guarantee you we would instantly fail. We fall short. Now, please understand here that the psalmist isn't worried that God will abandon him. He's not saying, you know, please don't abandon me. He's only acknowledging his need for that intimate communion with God. He's acknowledging that, God, if you were to forsake me, there's nothing left. I couldn't do it. Scripture assures us time and again, Old Testament, New Testament, everywhere, that God will never forsake us, that God will never abandon us, that he is always with us, that no one and nothing in all creation can snatch us out of our Father's hand. Now, guaranteed, we may feel differently from time to time. We may feel alone from time to time, as though maybe God has forsaken us, but it is not the case. God never forsakes us. Although, you know, I wouldn't hesitate to think that maybe sometimes God allows us to feel that way to remind us how very much we need him. When we feel that way, I think we should pray along with the psalmist here that God would continue his intimate communion with us. If we're going to hope for living lives of obedience, we need to pray for the perseverance that only God can provide. What we're talking about here has to do with our lifestyle. People have all sorts of lifestyles, right? A person may have a very extravagant lifestyle or a lifestyle of excess. Some people are very sports-minded. Their life revolves around their sports. Or maybe they have an addictive lifestyle or a lifestyle of laziness or a very obsessive lifestyle, whatever it is. By contrast to all of those, let's adopt the encouragement from these verses in Psalm 119 here. Let's make a lifestyle out of loving obedience to the Lord. That's the lifestyle we should try and cultivate, a lifestyle of loving obedience to the Lord. You know, it's not wrong for us to acknowledge those benefits that come from obedience. Those are promises that God has made, that he will bless the life that is obedient to him. And in many ways, obedience itself, as enabled by God, in many ways, that is a part of the blessing we receive. We also need to acknowledge God puts a priority on our obedience. He doesn't just bless it, he commands it. That's what he calls us to strive for. And if that's the case, then we need to pray. We need to pray for perseverance in our obedience because we can't do it on our own. Yes, we definitely need to be doing our best. I need to do my part in giving God the best that I have and striving to honor him. But apart from his strengthening and his equipping by his Holy Spirit, I guarantee you I won't get very far. It'd be like trying to, jump across the Grand Canyon. You know, you can run up to the edge and jump for all you're worth, and you make it, maybe 6 or 10 feet before you take the quick trip to the bottom. Now, we'll put an Olympic athlete out there. They may make it 20 or 30 feet, but they're going to end up at the same spot. You know, it's ridiculous. You can't do it. Well, we can't. We can't truly live lives of obedience the way God calls us to, apart from the strengthening and the equipping of God's Holy Spirit. We need God to help us live the lives he's called us to live. So we need to pray for God's help. Now, the choice, as always, is still ours. We can choose to follow God's directions, or we can choose to reject them. We can do it His way, or we can do it our way. So let's make the choice. Let's choose. Let's choose to make a lifestyle out of loving obedience to the Lord. Will you pray with me? God, I do thank you, as always, for your great love for us, and for the way in which you have demonstrated that love to us by sending your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might be offered forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, not as a result of anything we've done or even strive to do, but God, solely because of what you have already done for us. God, I pray that in response to that, you would help us to strive to live the lives that you've called us to live. Help us to strive, God, to live lives of obedience, to make a lifestyle out of lovingly seeking to obey the things that you've called us to do. God, I know that there's such great blessing that comes when we find ourselves squarely in the middle of your will and following your ways. So help us, Lord, to make a lifestyle of that. We love you. We thank you for the promise of your presence with us, and again, for your grace and mercy in our lives. And we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.